right. You have your Bibles this morning? Amen. Amen. All right, let's turn to James chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. It starts out and it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Now, did you hear what I just read? Blessed is the man who endures, not goes through temptation. You got to endure. You got to stand strong in the middle of it. So many times, just because we're tempted doesn't mean that we're blessed. How many felt blessed in your temptation? No, you got to endure. You got to stand strong in the face of the temptation. So he's saying, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord promised to those who love him." This is where we started last week. "Let no one say when he is tempted of God, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." When desire is conceived, it brings forth death. The imaginations of our heart conceive in us and bring forth death. That's what it's saying right here. The desires of our heart are conceived. When it is full grown, it produces death in us. So how do we control what's conceived in our heart? How do we control the imaginations of our heart? How many have a strong imagination? We need to learn to control that imagination so it doesn't produce death in us. Let me just stop here and let's pray. Father, we just come to you this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for the work that you are doing in each one of our hearts. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the word or the seed that we can plant in our hearts that not bring forth death, but brings forth life. And Lord, I pray that as we focus on the seed or the word, Lord, that you're going to produce things in us. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you would give us a good heart to receive the word today, receive with good ears to hear, and Lord, that we might produce an abundant crop. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Father, we give you the praise for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week I closed by telling you that I wanted to talk about how to prepare our heart for temptation, so that when we are tempted, because we've already established we're all tempted, but by the giggles and the laughs I heard, we don't always win those temptations. So how do we do that? How do we overcome and become victorious in the midst of our temptations? It said in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14, this is a story about Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Solomon was King David's son. Solomon took over after David, and Rehoboam took over after Solomon. See, there's a progression here. And Rehoboam started out good, bad, however, when you read this story, you can decide on your own how he started out. But he had a good example. He had a good example to follow. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14, it says that he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Okay, so he failed because he didn't prepare in advance. That's what the word means, to prepare in advance, to make things ready. You prepare. Now, if you invited us over for dinner and you didn't start cooking something until we all sat down at the table, you didn't prepare, right? That's what you would think. So you'd want to encourage them, okay, can I help you prepare? Can I bring something? Can I help you? So preparation is always done beforehand so that when it's time to serve or to go into the temptation, in this case, we're ready, right? Okay, I'm not getting too far over your head, am I? That's pretty basic, all right? Preparation is done before, and preparation time is never wasted time. Preparation is never wasted time, because when you get into the conflict, that's when you need to be able to lean upon your preparation. That's when you're able to lean upon what you've already learned and studied and got down deep in your heart to, this is what I'm going to do. All right? So we know what we're going to do. Now, there was another fella. Some of you might know him, Jehoshaphat. Have you heard of him? Okay, now, this is the story about Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 3, there's a lot to this before this, but I'm going to just read this verse. And it says, "Nevertheless, good things are found in you," and he's referring to Jehoshaphat, "in that you removed the wooden images of the land and have prepared your heart to seek the Lord." Now, I'm reading out of the New King James, so it looks a little different in the NIV up on the board. But he says, "You have prepared your heart to seek the Lord." Now, in the last verse, he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Now, Jehoshaphat prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Now, we don't have time to go into all the stories about these guys, but real quick, a lot of you know Jehoshaphat's father-in-law was Ahab. Ahab was a bad person. He was one of the worst kings Israel ever had. He was the king. Remember when Elijah had the altars up on the hill and he called fire down? Ahab was king during that time. And he had all these other kings. So he was a bad person. Now that's Jehoshaphat's father-in-law. Well, Jehoshaphat goes up and visits his father-in-law, probably because of the urging of his wife. They went up and they visited. Well, Ahab wants him to go to war with him against, might have been the Syrians or somebody, can't remember, but he wants to go to war. Well, Jehoshaphat prepares his heart to seek the Lord. So with that verse in mind, Jehoshaphat says, "Can we get a prophet to come in and prophesy to us whether we should do this or not?" And, well, that didn't settle with Ahab, because Ahab had all these false prophets and tried to get all these false prophets. Oh, they were all for it. Sure, go for it. Yeah, have a good time. You're going to win, no problem. And they did all kinds of false prophecies. And Jehoshaphat says, "No, let's get a prophet of God." He prepared his heart to hear God. And God spoke to them and told them what was going to happen in the war and in the battle. But see, Jehoshaphat had trained himself to find out what God had to say about this before he ever went into battle. He prepared his heart to seek God. This is what I'm going to do. If I'm confronted with this, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek God. Are you trained in such a way that you seek God for every decision that you need to make? Or do we just do it because, well, I know what to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. Everybody's doing it. What does God say about it? And see, a lot of times we don't. And that's my point. If we don't prepare our hearts to seek God, we aren't guaranteed the right answer. We have to seek God in every area of our life. Every area of our life. We used to teach our kids, know what you're going to do before you get into that situation. Know what you're going to do. If you're going out on a date, know what you're going to do. Don't just go out, well, I don't know, we're just going to go have fun. Sounds like trouble to me. Right? Know what you're going to do before you go. Before you put yourself in those situations, know what you're going to do. We need to prepare our heart to seek God. It says over in Job, it says Job chapter 11, verse 13, says, if you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands towards him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it away from you, and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear. How do you get there? You prepare your heart. You prepare your heart. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1 says, the preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Man has to prepare his heart. It's not up to somebody else to do it. Now, I said this last week. I think I said it here. I hope I did. God is not going to do what he's already told you to do. God is not going to prepare your heart. God is not going to resist the devil. God is not going to do those things which he's already told you and me to do. So it's no good asking God to fix the problem when he told you to do it. Does that make sense? All right? Prepare your heart. Okay, so it's up to us to prepare our hearts. Now, I want to go to a scripture over in Romans. And I want to read this to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 is where I'm going to start. And then I probably will read down through the rest of the chapter this morning, but not right now. I'm going to just stop with verse 20 and then go to 21. And it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now, this is talking about God, okay? For since the creation of the world, his or God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. They're there. People know God's attributes are there when we look out and we see what God has done. When you look up into the sky and you see the stars. When you look around yourself and you see the trees and the grass and the flowers, and I mean, just look at some of that stuff and you see the beauty that God gave us. The attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. How many make excuses in here? Oh, some of us are really good. I'm good at it. Sad to say, but I am. My wife catches me all the time. Quit making excuses. See, we cannot make an excuse about not knowing God. Because in the next verse, verse 21 says, because although they knew God. Now, this is an interesting point here. Because they knew God. Now, this word knew is the same word that in the Jewish tradition they used. Let me go back to Adam and Eve. And the Bible says, in the King James, it says that Adam knew Eve. So this is talking about an intimate relationship, right? An intimate relationship. So when it says here, it says, although that they knew God, they had an intimate relationship with God, they knew God, they did not glorify God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. All right, now before you go on and you read the rest of all this chapter, which we'll read at the end of the morning, but I want to just stop right there and look at these things. He said that we all know God, whether you want to admit it or not. How many remember laying out in the grass when you were a kid, looking up into the stars, wondering how all this came to be? God, how did this happen? There's got to be a God up there somehow. I mean, you just know by the attributes and the things around here that he's made, there's got to be somebody bigger than us. You just know that. And if people were really honest with themselves, they would have to admit, yeah, I used to do that. I used to look at these things and go, you know what? There is a God. I don't know about him. I don't know anything more than that, but you know God. And some of us continue to know God, and we continue to grow in our knowledge of God. We begin to understand God in ways that just that little child laying on the grass looking up at the stars didn't know. But we all know God. But they knew God, but they did not glorify God. They did not glorify God. Now, this word glorify. This word means to praise, extol, magnify, celebrate, and to put value on. This is a powerful word. They knew God, but they didn't praise God. They knew God, but they didn't thank God. They knew God, but they didn't celebrate God. They knew God, but they didn't put value on what God said. They knew God, but they didn't glorify God. They knew God, but they didn't magnify God. How many know what it means to magnify something? You ever had one of those little magnifying glasses? How many of you, I did this morning, okay. How many of you guys had one of those little magnifying glasses, took it outside and started magnifying things, and then all of a sudden you started burning things, chasing ants down, frying them, burning wood, seeing that smoke roll and in the flames. Am I the only boy that did that? Okay, some of you guys. Okay. Ladies, did you guys do that? Oh, that's what I thought. No, I wouldn't do that. That's just a guy thing. Okay, so we knew how to magnify stuff, but we knew how to burn stuff too. But we all know what it means to magnify. We make it bigger, right? God says that we need to magnify him. It says over in Psalms 34, verse 3, it says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. How many struggle with worry? You need to magnify God. If you're laying there and you can't sleep, you can't think, you can't concentrate on anything, and you're just worried about all this, you need to magnify God. Magnify him bigger than your problem. Magnify him bigger than that situation that you're in. Magnify him to the point he is so big, you know, without the shadow, any shadow of doubt, that God is going to give you the victory. God is bigger. I was talking to somebody this morning over in Odessa, and they were magnifying their problem. I mean, they were just building this problem up bigger and bigger. But I have this pain, and I have this pain, and on it went. And I said, but what did God do? I know the Bible says this, and I know it says that, and I know you need to magnify God. Is God bigger than arthritis? Is God bigger than your sickness? Is God bigger than your challenges? Your financial challenges, your health challenges? Is God bigger than what the doctors say? What kind of weight are you putting? What value do you put on the words the doctors say versus the words of the scripture? Yeah, but I didn't say you're not hurting. I'm not saying that you don't have a problem. I'm just saying God is bigger. And when we magnify our problem and we talk about our problem, remember we've been talking over the last couple weeks about the words that come out of our mouth. They're planting seeds in our heart and developing and growing. And the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things choke out the word and the words that we speak. Yes, we might be sick. Yes, we might be hurting. But God is bigger than my hurt. God is bigger than my sickness. Yes, you might not feel good, but bless God, by his stripes I am healed. I might not feel like it right now, but I am healed. Body, get in line. We need to just start talking to ourselves and declaring the word of God. Begin to grow a different crop. Pull the weeds out. You don't have to deny them and say, oh, I'm not sick. Cough, cough, cough. I'm not saying that. Don't do that. But you might be coughing, but you need to also declare, by his stripes, I'm healed. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We can just continue to quote the word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, who forgives all of our iniquities. And what's the next verse? Y'all know it. Heals all of our diseases. We need to be able to speak the word, plant the word. It's not saying that you don't feel sick. It's not saying that you don't have symptoms. It's not saying that you might not be in pain. It's just saying that God is greater than that, and that when we begin to stand on the word of God, we can bring all that into line with God. We can bring that all line up. God, my body needs to line up. We need to talk to ourselves. I mean, you mutter all the time anyway. You might as well just make it profitable, right? We might as well make it profitable and speak the word of God over our heart and our life. So, we need to magnify God. We need to place value on what God has said. And when we begin to do that, than our fears. He said in Psalms 34, he says he'll deliver us from our fears. Deliver us from our fears. God wants us free. God wants us free. How many have magnifying glasses at home? Or binoculars, that's the word I'm using. Binoculars, you got those? Okay, so when you look through the small end into the big end, what happens? It gets bigger, right? But if you turn it around and look through the big end out the small end, everything gets smaller. Some of you need to just turn your binoculars around and start looking at your problems that way. Start looking at your problems the way God looks at them. Do you think God looks at your problem and goes, wow, that's a big problem? I don't think so. But we magnify our problems to the point, even in our prayer, even in our prayers. You ever listen to yourself pray and you're telling God all about your problem? Well, do you know what? He already knows. He doesn't need you to tell him what's going on. He doesn't need to tell you how bad you hurt. He doesn't need you to tell him how much you need him to do something. He already knows that. So in our prayer, why don't we just turn the binoculars around and just start thanking him for the victory? We are, Romans 8, more than conquerors. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing shall separate us from God's love. So I just have to turn those things around and start looking at my problems this way. And that problem that I thought was such a big problem, I can turn it around, make it this little small problem. Then I can zero in and magnify that thing, and I can burn it. Eliminate that thing out of our life. Fry it. I mean, you know what? God does not want us to be held captive by our fears. So he says, magnify him. And Psalm 69, verse 30 says, I will praise the name of the Lord, praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. All right, what did it say back in Romans chapter 1? It says, they did not glorify God, nor did they thank him. Nor did they have a thankful heart. I think sometimes we live in a culture that is not very thankful. And they almost would give you the sense of entitlement. Well, I deserve this. How many times have you heard, well, I deserve to know. We deserve to know. I hear this on the news. I just get frustrated. Well, we deserve to know what they did. Why? Why in the world do you deserve? You're going to sleep better at night if you don't know. You don't deserve to know. What we deserve, God is not going to give us as children of God. Romans chapter 2. We're not going to get what we deserve. What makes us, why do we want to deserve to know all that's garbage? We need to have a heart of thanksgiving. What you need to know is who God is and what he has done. And then you begin to magnify him. You begin to glorify him. You begin to exalt him. And then you get away from this entitlement mentality and have a heart of thanksgiving. In fact, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read this. It's going to have different words, but I'm going to read it out of the New King James. And it says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now, if you have any doubt about the end days, are we in them or are we not in them? Let me read this list of things that's going on in the last days, and you decide for yourself if these are the last days. Verse 2 says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. You think we're in the last days? I think so. And that's what the word says. And then it says, from such people, turn away. From such people, turn away. God does not want us to be or have an entitlement mentality. He wants us to have a thankful attitude. A thankful attitude, glorifying God with thanksgiving. If you want to prepare your heart, learn to be thankful. Discipline yourself to be thankful. Discipline yourself to be thankful every day. Thankful for what God has done for you. Thankful for what God is doing in you. Thankful for God Himself and who God is. Because in our verse, in our Romans, let me go back to Romans. They understood, or verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And so they are without excuse. They knew God. You know what? Just be thankful for God Himself. I am glad there's somebody in charge that's bigger than me. I am glad there is a God. I am glad that I am not Him. I mean, we can find things to be thankful for. How many gave a praise report this morning? Anybody? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm just going to say, I'll bet you every one of you had a praise report. You just didn't say it. I'll bet you did. And I'll bet you those 6 people, 7 people that raised their hands, they had more to praise God about than what they did. But they said, oh, it's not that big a deal. Oh, that happens all the time. Well, good. Praise God, it happens all the time. But you know what? Those things that we think might be just little things, oh, that's not that big a deal. But you know what? That might be just what that person on the next row needs to hear. Because they're just going into that. Maybe, did Lisa give you the praise report about our granddaughter giving her heart to the Lord? Okay. That was just what somebody needed to hear. Because somebody else's grandchild isn't following God yet. And they need to hear that. And so now that person can go all week long saying, thank you, God. They're going to be saved. They're going to be, God, somehow you're going to work in all of this and you're going to minister to these kids and they are going to come to know you. You see, we might think, oh, well, that's just not very big. But it is. Because if you're going into a temptation, if you're going into a challenge, you need to hear what God can do in the middle of all that, so when you come out on the other side, you can just go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I'm glorifying God. God, thank you that you are the Savior of the world. God, thank you that you came to seek and save the lost. God, thank you that you came and you died on the cross so that we didn't have to die. God, thank you that you came and reached out to us. You didn't wait till we became good enough to reach out to you. You reached out to us. You reached out to us. You came to us. God with us. We need to be thankful. I found this scripture, this story. How many have read Nehemiah lately? How many have read Nehemiah? Okay, we've all read Nehemiah, all right? So anyway, this Nehemiah, the children of Israel were in exile, and then the king sent them back to rebuild the walls. And so Nehemiah was leading that group, and they rebuilt the walls. And when they got done with the walls, they were going to dedicate the walls. Now, this is interesting. It says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 31, Nehemiah says, "So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs." I love that. We call them a praise team or worship team. We need to have two large thanksgiving choirs. Wouldn't that be awesome? And then it says, I love this, it says, two thanksgiving, one went to the right hand on the wall towards the refuge gate or the dung gate. How many are familiar with what that is? Okay, we don't need to explain that. If not, ask your mom when you go home. What is a dung gate? Well, that's where all the dung went out. All right? So, I can't imagine that being a very pleasant smell. I don't know this, but I'm just using my imagination, okay? I can't imagine that being a good smell. So, one Thanksgiving choir went this way to the dung gate, and then the other one, in verse 38, it says, the other Thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall, going past the tower of the ovens as far as the broad wall. Now, how many know what happens in an oven? You get some good aromas coming out of ovens. And bread was a pretty big staple with these people. How many love to smell bread cooking in the oven? Obviously. So you've got one group going to something that isn't really appealing, and then the other one's going to something that is just, I want to be on that side of the wall. I want to be over by the ovens cooking the food. But the point is, they all gave thanks. They all sang their thanksgiving to God for what he has done. And it wasn't based on their circumstances. It wasn't based on what side of the wall they were on or who was standing next to them or what they could smell or what they couldn't smell. It was based on God. I love that. We need to start Thanksgiving choirs and just celebrate God no matter. We're going to have one on this side and one on this side. A big Thanksgiving choir. Two of them. We're going to celebrate God. We're going to put value, glorifying God, value on what God has said to us. Because when we lose sight of who God is, We lose sight of who God has made us to be. When we lose sight of who God is, who Jesus is, what he has done, then we lose sight of who God has made us to be because we are in Christ. That's who we are. Our identity is in him. So if we lose sight of him, then we lose sight of our identity. And then we're confused. And it went on to say there in Romans, he says, because their thoughts became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They didn't comprehend or understand what was going on, who they were. In fact, some of the other translations says they became confused. We're going to read some of how confused they were in a minute. But we can't lose sight of who God is. That's why we need to glorify God, be thankful for God and what God has done. Put your thoughts and your focus on Him and what He's done. A heart of thanksgiving is remembering the attributes of God. They didn't forget the attributes of God. They remembered the attributes of God, and they focused on Him. Then you're preparing your heart. See, when you prepare your heart and you know who God is and you know who you are in God, then when the enemy comes up and says, yeah, but everybody, but that's not me. I don't care if everybody else is doing it. I don't do that. That's not who I am. I am a child of the living God. We prepare for the temptation. We have to prepare our hearts for the temptation. If we don't, and we don't magnify God, and we don't have a thankful heart towards God, then our problems are going to get bigger than we are. Our problems are going to get bigger than God is. And we're going to worry, and we're going to fret, and we're going to go, how is this going to work? I don't know what's going to happen. And then our mind becomes confused. I'm going to read the rest of this. I'm going to read it. I don't have my New Living Translation with me, but I do it here on my Bible. Or my the New Living is? Okay. Well, I'm going to read it here. You guys can read it up there, all right? All right, verse 21 says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. How many have ever seen that happen in the world around us today? They refused to glorify God. And then they begin to create all kinds of ideas of who God is. Verse 23 says, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Have you noticed that there's an elevation, thank you, of value placed on birds and animals over God's creation, over God's people. There's just a confusion going on. Why? Because they don't glorify God. They aren't thankful for who God is and who God has made them to be. Verse 24, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts, here's that word, desires. Remember, James chapter 1, we go into temptation because we pay attention to our evil desires. We are enticed by our own evil desires. So, He gave them over to their shameful things, their heart desires. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things of God, the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires, even women turning against their natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, they wouldn't glorify God. They wouldn't acknowledge God. He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hatred, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They put gossip in that list. That means we got to quit gossiping, right? Gossip is listed right there with all those other yuck. It goes on, verse 30 says, they are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. There's another one. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them. Do you see the picture this is painting? It's pretty easy to look around and see where we are in the world. All because they failed to glorify God. All because they failed to not only glorify God, but to be thankful to God. I want to encourage you. Hey, Jesus said trials are going to come. Challenges are going to come. He said they hated me, they're going to hate you. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand in the midst of the struggle? Are you glorifying God? Thanking God, having a heart towards God, so that in the midst of all of these things, you're not drawn away going the wrong direction. Prepare your heart and just start glorifying God. Put value on His word. You see, there's a lot of people today that would, if they read this, they would go, oh, that's not right. I don't care what that says. So-and-so says that's okay. They don't value God's word. They're not glorifying God. Are we going to glorify God? Are we going to put weight and value on the word of God? This is what we have to do. So I want to encourage you. Begin this week. If nothing else, just begin to praise Him. Celebrate God. Celebrate God as God. Be thankful. And if you can't think of anything to be thankful for, somebody said something worth praising God for this morning. Remember that. If you don't remember what it is, go over. Raise your hand again if you give a praise report this morning. Okay. If you don't remember what they said, go ask them. What was it you said this morning? Let me write it down. I'm going to praise God this week. And then begin to declare God as a good God. Because He did this, and He did this, and He did this. Declare your praises to God. And He will deliver you from all your fear. Magnify the Lord. Remember that song? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in thy mouth. My soul shall make its boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with thee, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. There you go. Start right there. Psalms 34. Start thanking God, magnifying God, and watch those fears fade away.